We won't be having Sunday school or life group this morning. We're going to go back and we will have a family lunch together, and we'll see how many moose dishes were present. Now, I heard that someone was encouraged to make a chocolate moose, but it didn't quite work out. I'm like, that would have taken the cake, no pun intended, for creativity. That's, wow, just those things just flow right out, don't they? Yes, they do. This morning, as we continue on in our study, we're in Acts, and it's the unhindered harvest. Just a reminder, what Acts is about is that God is a harvest, that God is harvesting souls just like a farmer would harvest his field, or just like the fisherman harvests the salmon, or one of the things that my family did this week, we harvested strawberries. I didn't realize this, but there are wild strawberries growing right outside the building here. They're hidden underneath a lot of the stuff that's there. Someone asked me how the birds didn't get to them. It's because they're hidden underneath there. We went and picked and just big handfuls of these tiny little strawberries, and we harvested them, and it was so neat. There was no competition. I go to the river to flip for reds, and there's people lined up everywhere, hooks flying everywhere, pounds of lead flying everywhere. We could just go, and we could go, I shouldn't have told you, because now you're going to be down here scouring the grounds. We could harvest those strawberries with completely unhindered, and we took them in, and kids ate them, and they were wonderful. And that's the picture of what God's doing in our world, is that nothing can stop the work of God, and the harvest that the gospel brings can't be stopped. But as we remembered last week, we've got to keep a picture, an understanding of what's going on in this world with the harvest that God is doing. And the picture, and a good way to think about it, is Star Wars, the movie Star Wars. It's an excellent, I would say an excellent movie. It's an excellent series of, I don't know, God only knows literally how many movies there's going to be. It started out as 3 and then it went to 6, and well, I think they're planning like 27 or something. I don't know. But in Star Wars, the basic theme is this, is that the first movie that came out was called A New Hope. Darth Vader was running rampant all over the universe, and he was evil, and he was dominating. Evil was dominating the good, and the new hope was a new Jedi arose that defeated Darth Vader and his minions. But as with any good story, there was a second part. And the second movie that was revealed, which was really the fifth movie in the whole series, but let's not confuse ourselves with numbers and chronology. The fifth movie was called The Empire Strikes Back. Because whenever the good rose, encountered evil, but evil wasn't done, and Darth Vader rose up and raised up another group of minions to strike back against the Jedi, against what good had been happened, it had happened in the past. And that's really what happens in the book of Acts. Remember, Jesus lived, Jesus died, he was raised from the dead, he offers forgiveness of sin. After he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit came down, and God's people were powerful. They were powerful not to beat people up, not to take people captive, not to defeat the enemy through warfare and arms and so forth, but they preached the gospel, and sinners were saved. Well, the empire was not going to stand for that, and Satan struck back against God's people. And that's really the whole next section, as we covered last week, the whole next 4 verses of Acts, really it's about the empire striking back. He strikes back by trying to intimidate us and scare us. He strikes back by getting God's people to sin. That's Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 6, he introduces an opportunity for dissension and division within God's people. And then Acts chapter 7, death. People were beginning to be killed for their faith. It started with intimidation, and it ultimately comes to bear upon death. Well, Acts chapter 4, as we continue on, we're reminded that the goal of Satan is not to discourage you, but to stop the plan of God. Satan wants God's work of the gospel to be stopped so that sinners won't be saved. That's the point. That's the whole big picture of life, what Satan's trying to do. Let's stand and let's read together out loud the verses that we're going to look at this morning. And it's just a reminder again of where we're at in Acts chapter 4. As we look at the work that Satan wants to do, not to hurt us. Satan didn't care about us. Satan wants to affect us so that the work of God is affected. And we see this beginning right here. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Let's read it together. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that as we look at your word and are reminded of this story, that we would understand what the enemy's trying to do and how the enemy wants to affect your work, God, by affecting us. Lord, I pray that we would learn to not be intimidated, God, to not be frightened, but to trust you, to follow you. And Lord, we just ask this in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. You may know this already, but this is a little freebie for you. Bullies are intimidating. Bullies are intimidating. And they intimidate us. One of the ways they intimidate us is by making us feel stupid. By making us feel stupid. You probably are familiar with Charlie Brown, the Peanuts cartoon. Charlie Brown and Lucy have this particular relationship. Lucy is she's really nothing but a big bully. And she works hard at making Charlie Brown feel stupid. She's what, you kids, do you remember what Lucy calls Charlie Brown all the time? Blockhead. Yes, she's always like, "Blockhead! You blockhead!" That's the word for him above all words. She's yelling at him, calling him a blockhead. She wants him to feel dumb. And that's how she intimidates him, but also she makes him feel stupid and inadequate by pulling the football away from him. Do you just as a reminder, if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown, this cartoon strip, Charlie Brown's big into sports. He's a pitcher for baseball, but he also likes to be the kicker in football. And if you've ever seen a football game, you know when they kick an extra point or they kick a field goal, the holder gets down, takes the snap, puts the ball down, and the kicker comes and kicks it. Well, Lucy always says, I'll hold the ball for you, Charlie Brown. Come on, Charlie Brown, kick the ball. I'll hold it for you. And Charlie Brown's like, "All right, this time I'm going to do it." And he gets all worked up and he gets motivated and you see him just run as fast as he can. And Lucy's holding the ball right here. And just when he gets there about to kick it, she snatches the ball away. And the picture is he kicks, but nothing's there. And he goes flipping up in the air and he lands. And he's like, and the adage is, "Why do I always fall for this?" And Lucy's just laughing, have a great time. He never once in the history of Charlie Brown does he ever kick the ball. Why? Because Lucy always snatches it away. Because she's a bully. And she wants Charlie Brown to feel stupid. That's what bullies do. That's one way that bullies intimidate us. But bullies are intimidating. And it's another way they try to intimidate us is by trying to scare us. By trying to scare us. Have you seen A Christmas Story? The movie A Christmas Story? It's about, yeah, Eli, he's like, "Yeah, yo, I know that story." It's the one where the little boy wants the Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. And that's all he can think about is the Red Ryder BB gun. And it kind of tracks this little boy's life in the days leading up to Christmas. And one of the things that's a constant in his life, one of the things that's a constant in his life are two bullies, Scut Farkas and his toady Grover Dill. I'm glad that Dill was the last name, not the first name, because I'd have been really tempted to try to be funny with that, but it was the last name. And these two guys, they constantly hassled the main character, Ralphie. And because it was Christmas time, it takes place during the winter in the Midwest. There's a lot of snow, and they always ambush Ralphie and his friends and throw them down, rub their face into the snow. They pelt him with ambush and pelt him with snowballs. And they live, these boys live in fear of these two bullies. Bullies try to intimidate us. Bullies will try to make us feel silly, make us feel stupid, and they will try to scare us. And that's really the tactic that Satan uses here in Acts chapter 4. Let's go back and remind ourselves about the occasion of what's going on. In Acts chapter 3, there was a miracle. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And let's just turn to chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be. But just a reminder, Acts chapter 3, a miracle took place. James and John are walking to the temple. They're walking to church. And sitting outside of the temple, sitting outside of church, there is a lame man begging. He's been lame his entire life. He can't walk. He can't work. He can't provide for himself. People have to carry him and set him down outside the temple every single day so he can beg, so he can get food, and he can have money. James and John walk by, and they do a miracle. They say, "We don't have any money for you. I'm really sorry, but we have something better. Stand up and walk. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the guy believes what they say, and he stands up, and he's healed completely, fully. He's jumping up and down, he's praising God, and he's using his legs that he's never, ever used before. Now, we know that it was a miracle for multiple reasons. He never could do this before, and then suddenly he's able to do it. But personal experience. I learned to ride a bike as a child. Long time ago. Yep, I got a bike for Christmas, had multiple bikes for Christmas. Had a bike for Christmas, bike for my birthday, multiple years, kind of as I scattered out my childhood, I had bikes. And I could ride a bike. Then you get to a certain point in life and you don't ride a bike anymore. And you go for years without riding a bike. And then you get back. For some reason, you thought you could just jump back on a bike and ride it when you haven't ridden one for a few years. And guess what? If you're like me, you tend to fall over because you've forgotten. No laughing. Hide that facial expression. You fall over. You hurt yourself. Or when you haven't played sports for years and you go and go, "I'm the pastor of the church. I'm going to be on the church softball team." The first game wasn't, actually forget the first game. The first practice wasn't over and I was going, "Oh, my legs, I can't move my leg." I think I stretched every muscle that was ever imagined and had spasms, stuff like that. I'm like, "I'm not built for sports anymore. It's been like 30 years since I played sports." This guy had never ever walked before, and suddenly he's jumping up and down and running around like he's been doing this his entire life. It's a huge miracle. But there was a disturbance. And yes, with the Star Wars, I'm tempted right now to say there was a disturbance in the Force, but I won't. There was a great disturbance in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 1. And they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up being greatly disturbed because of what was going on. And they lay hands on them and put them in jail. That's where we find Peter in jail right now. And here in Act 1 of Episode 2 of The Empire Strikes Back, we see the first thing that the enemy does, and that was questioning them. Look at what the text says. On the next day, verse 5, the next day the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" They started questioning these guys. They started questioning Peter and John. And you know what questioning does. When someone comes up and goes, "Hey, what are you doing? What were you doing? Why were you waving your hand around? Huh? What? Why aren't you answering me? Talk to me, yo. Come on." Yeah, when someone starts questioning you, you're kind of like, "Wait a minute. I was fine. I was fine. Why are you bothering me? But this wasn't just anybody coming up and asking these guys. This was like going to the principal and suddenly you're stopped. The teacher stops you. You're doing what you think you should be doing. The teacher takes you and literally grabs you by the collar and drags you to the principal's office and sets you down. And the principal goes, what are you doing? And your mind just starts going crazy. For an adult, for us, it would be like if we had been grabbed and drug in front of the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court of the United States was like, what are you doing? Because this group of men, they were the highest authority in the land. It'd be like getting drugged to the principal at school. It'd be like drugged to the Supreme Court. But also, there's some names given here. Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. In case those names don't ring a bell, they would have rung a bell to Peter and John. You know why? Those were two guys responsible for Jesus going to the cross. Okay, we've been arrested. We're in trouble. And the people that are in front of us that are starting to question us, they crucified Jesus. And so their brains would have just been going a mile a minute. But let's be real honest here. This was an okay question. It was an okay question. Just write down Deuteronomy chapter 13 if you're taking notes. This group represented the elders of Israel, the highest level of authority in Israel at the time because there was no king in Israel. God told Moses, God wrote into the law that if someone does a miracle and then uses that miracle to start teaching something, they were to be questioned. Tell us, what were you teaching? Tell us what the miracle was about and why were you and what were you teaching? Why were you teaching? And what were you teaching about related to the miracle? Because they were there to protect the nation. How are they protecting the nation? To make sure that nothing wrong was taught. To make sure that people were led to God and not away from God. And so on the one hand, this was an okay question. It's what they should have been doing. But also, notice this, folks. Kids, look up. It's also what your life and my life should be causing. We should be living our lives in such a way that people go, hey, yo, what's going on? What are you doing? Hey, why are you acting this way? When someone says, why are you acting this way, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I've had many conversations at the sporting goods counter at Walmart about why I would just make decisions the way I do. And I've been able to say, well, here's what I believe about God. Here's what I believe about the Bible. If people start saying to you, what are you doing? And it's because of how you're living for God, that is exactly how it should be. We try to live our lives under the radar so that no one notices us. I'm just kind of sneak through. It's been a long time since I bought a car, but that's how I feel when I go to a car lot. I'm just going to kind of sneak through. I don't want any salesmen to see me because if they see me, they're going to come up and bug me. I'll tell you when I want to buy a car. I don't want you to tell me what car I want to buy. Leave me alone. And so you kind of get this incognito thing, kind of look while you're not looking thing because you want to slip under the radar. That's not how Christians are supposed to live. We're supposed to live in such a way that people go, hey, what's going on? What's going on? So they asked an okay question. And what was the question? They said, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter and John gave a confident answer. A confident answer. And I chose this picture specifically because it's a child with arms that are obviously not theirs, full of muscles, drawn behind them. Because you see, the way they answered, their confidence wasn't about themselves. Their confidence was about God. Look at the text. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. A proper question was asked, and a confident answer was given. And what was that answer? It's the same answer that we need to be able to give when someone says, why are you living the way you're living? Why are you making decisions the way you're making decisions? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you trust God when all this stuff's going on in your life? When everything's going on this way in the world, why do you trust God? Here's how the disciples answered. First of all, they said, what we were doing was a good thing. He said, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, they said, hey, what we've done is good. It was good. It wasn't about making ourselves look good. It wasn't so that we would be popular. It wasn't so we were trying to get money from anybody. This guy was lame. You've known it. You've seen him here year after year after year. And what happened through us is the guy was made well. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And that is a reminder that what we are doing, what we should cause people to ask us about, should better be good. Should better be good. Should reflect the goodness of God. But it wasn't just a good thing. It was a God thing. He said, verse 10, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that the name that he was by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. It was a good thing that happened. This lame man was healed, but understand this, it didn't have anything to do with us. This was about God. This is about God. Jesus was crucified by you, but in spite of you, God raised him from the dead, and it's faith in the name of Jesus that caused this man to be healed. It's not about us. Peter and John did not heal that man. They said in the name of Jesus, it was their faith, it was the man's faith and the power of Jesus that was told to him by Peter and John where the man decided to get up. The man didn't have to get up. Peter and John, it wasn't a Star Trek thing where they levitated him and they did teleporter thing. Wasn't that at all? The guy had to, there's that face again. I'm just getting it today, aren't I? The man had to say, you know something? I believe this. I'm going to stand up and trust Jesus that what he's doing through these guys is real. So it was a good thing. It was a God thing. But don't miss this. It was also a Bible thing. Look at verses 11 and 12. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we much where we must be saved. By which, sorry, I combined the King James and the NASB and the NIV there together to create my own verse. Given no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. They said they did the good thing. God did the good thing through them. They said, hey, this is God through faith in Jesus, and it's not us. But then they also connected it back to the Bible. How? They applied Psalm 118, verses 21 and 22 to Jesus. They quoted it. The elders, this ruling body of the Jews, they would have known that verse. And they said, this verse, it applies to Jesus. It speaks of Jesus. And they said, those verses point to the fact that salvation comes through Jesus. And so their defense was, hey, we're doing good here. We're not doing something bad. And it's God that's at work. And let me show you where it says in the Bible that this is true. You see, we basically, spiritually, on our own, we don't even have as much strength as that child in that picture. I imagine that child, doesn't matter how healthy he is or how fit he is, that child does not have a whole lot of strength in his arms. We have less strength than that. And the power behind us, just like the muscles drawn on the chalkboard behind him, the power behind us that allows us to serve God is not our own. It's something out, something separate that comes to us. It's not our own. It's the strength and the power of God. And that was their answer. That was their answer to the question. Then Act 2 of this episode of The Empire Strikes Back is they step into direct intimidation. They didn't like the answer to the question. They started with the question, but then they just went to direct intimidation. Look back at the text at verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that we'll not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Skip down to verse 21. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. Notice how they responded, the leadership responded. They ordered them, they warned them, they commanded them, and then they threatened them. The words Luke chose very specifically to, as far as ordered, warned, and commanded, demonstrate the fact that this ruling body was wanting these people to know that they were in charge. And you will answer to us. We're the boss of you. Yes, we are. And you're going to do what we say. And they said it with an authority that says, if you don't listen to us, there will be trouble. And then lastly, they threatened them. Those are pretty powerful words. And you know why they would do such a thing? Is because truth and proof intimidates the intimidators. They didn't notice what it says. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have an answer. They couldn't. It says, verse 16, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all. We can't deny it." They were put back on the defensive, so they upped the ante and tried to be more intimidating to get the guy, to get Peter and John to be quiet, to shut them up. See, the confidence that Peter and John had, so they could just answer honestly, to not be scared and timid and cower before these powerful people, was they knew God. And they knew his word. And so they could stand confidently and go, here's the truth. But those that were trying to intimidate them refused to believe it, so they turned up the heat just a little bit more. And they threatened them. They threatened them. But just like before, when they were questioned, now that they were under acts of intimidation, they still did the same thing. They had a confident answer. They had a confident answer. Look back at the text, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Notice what they said in their answer. They said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge." Don't forget, this ruling body, they were to represent God. And so they said, "Really? Seriously? You are going to threaten us. All right, think about this. Are you bigger than God?" That's what they were asking. Think about it, guys. Seriously. We did a good thing. It was obviously a God thing, and it ties directly back to the scriptures that you're supposed to teach and represent. Do you really think that you're bigger than God? And that was their answer. God is bigger than you. And it wasn't said with attitude. It wasn't, they didn't draw a line in the sand and go, what are you going to do about it, huh? They were very humble and said, guys, think about it. Are you really going to stand against God? God is bigger than you, but not just bigger than you. God has more authority than you. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do when he intimidates us. I'm a little brother, okay? Do you have any little brothers, little sisters in here? Anybody's a little brother or a little sister? Okay, do you know what the older, I don't have a younger sibling, all right? That's one of the great injustices of the world, is I didn't have anybody lower than me that I could turn around and crack back on. Because my older brother's fairly cool, but he's also very, very smart. And so he knew how to push my buttons without actually hurting me. He could terrorize me without leaving a mark on me. Do you know how much evidence I had to present to my mom and dad about the terror that my older brother would strike on me? Zero. Because I looked like the whiny crybaby little brother. Because he would terrorize me. And he would try to push me down and he would try to break me down. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He just wants you to be so scared that you and I think that there's nothing bigger than they are. Nothing more powerful than they are. There's nothing with more authority than they have. That's what they want to do. And if we get our focus off and we forget to remember who God is, we will begin to fear people. We'll begin to fear teachers. We'll begin to fear our friends. We'll begin to fear what we hear on TV and what people tell us about who God is and what he doesn't do or could do or can't do. Because they want us to cower to them and to be fearful of them. But the disciples, they were reminded who God is. Let's think about this. How much power do these people really have over us that want to intimidate us, to be scared, to stand up and talk about Jesus? Who are we representing? We are representing the one who created the world. His words were so powerful that he could speak and the entire earth was formed. You know all those the classes you take about science in school, all the scientific lessons you have? And you've got to learn all these different things in school about science. That's hard stuff. God spoke them, and they all came into existence, all at once, simultaneously. Done. That's how powerful God is. That's how big God is. And they want us to be scared of them. We have nothing to be scared of because we represent the one who holds life in his hand. You know, one of the things that older brothers and older sisters like to do is to say, I'm going to take something from you. Or if you don't do what I say, I won't let you have, or I won't let you get. And as a little child, I would buy into that. But you know who the one was that had the money? Do you know who the one was that gave the privilege? It was mom and dad. It wasn't the older brother or sister. Yeah, I have hang-ups about older brothers and sisters, okay? I just deal with it, all right? But we've got to remember, they have nothing on us because who holds it all in their hand? It's God. It's not the scary people who try to terrorize us. And so if we're going to reap the harvest, if we're going to be part of that harvest that God wants to do in this world, what God is doing in this world, here's some things we got to remember, folks. Kids, think about this. Don't be startled by opposition. Don't be taken back. Don't be scared. I've told you this before. One of my favorite things that I used to do, I don't do it as much anymore, is I like to stand around the corner when someone would walk around. I would do something to scare them and startle them. Almost made someone fall down the stairs once. Clue number one, probably shouldn't do that by the stairwell. Almost gave my mother-in-law a heart attack multiple times. And then she's so easy to scare, I realized let's see if I can not scare her. And I'm not successful because she's so easily scared. I will walk into the room, no lie. I'll walk into the room, I'll go, and I want to announce my presence. Wanel, I'm coming in. And as soon as I go, Wanel, she'll go, ha! Because she's so easily frightened. I'm doing everything I can to not scare her. But that's what the enemy wants to do to us. Enemy wants to lull us when we're going around, we're kind of going about our daily business, and then we'll say something about God, something about Jesus, or we'll do something, and someone will go, hey, what are you doing? Yes. And they're like, I don't know what to say. Because we're startled. Don't be startled. The enemy's going to try to intimidate us. And know the truth. Why we have Sunday school, growth group, why we preach God's word, why we have VBS is so that you can know the Bible, so you can tell someone who tries to intimidate you, here's why I believe what I believe. And then rest. Know that there's nothing those people can do to you. It doesn't matter how scary they look, how scary they sound. God is the creator, savior, king of the world. And you can trust that. We're gonna take communion now. And as we have this set up, we want time for families to be able to pray together and talk about communion together. And communion, just as a reminder, why is communion important in this message? Because communion reminds us why we don't have to be scared. Why we don't have to be scared of anything in this world. Why? Well, the first thing that we're going to take is the bread. It's a cracker. But it represents the body of Jesus. It represents the life that Jesus lived on this earth. And what should this cracker remind us so that we're not scared? Why, you know, nobody should be able to scare us or intimidate us. You see, Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he conquered and defeated the greatest enemy there is. What's the ultimate thing that somebody could do to you? Kill you? Guess what? Jesus beat that enemy because he was crucified on the cross. He was buried, and he came back to life. You know why? Because God holds life in his hand. And sometimes the enemy wants to scare us by saying, look how bad you are. Look how bad you are. Look how you treat your brother and sister. Yeah, older brothers and sisters. Look how you treat your younger brothers and sisters. You're like, you can't be a Christian. God can't love you. You're an awful person. You lied to your mom. You stole out of from the dessert that mom had made, and she said to keep your fingers out of that. You lied about cleaning your room. You lied. You cheated at school. You want to say, look, if Satan wants you, the enemy wants to intimidate you by saying, look how bad you are. And the life of Jesus is that he beat sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life so he could die. So that your failures, your sin, would be forgiven. No fear. Nothing the enemy can do should intimidate you. And then the cup, when we take the cup, it's got grape juice in it. It represents the covenant, the blood of the covenant, the agreement, the promise that God made. And how does a little bit of grape juice that symbolizes blood, how does that keep us from being fearful? Because Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us, it proves to us and it reminds us that God's word is true. That you don't have to doubt God's word. And the Bible says that God will forgive your sin and that when you die, you will go to heaven to be with him. He made a promise. And we don't have to fear the promise of God. You have to fear me spilling grape juice on the carpet. But sometimes people let us down and make promises that they don't keep. Communion says that God will never, ever do that, that his promise is sure. So let's take some time right now. Jesus initiated this on the night in which he was betrayed, and the night that he was arrested, and the night in which he was crucified, and he said, and received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul's writing this, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. I want to take some time right now and spend some time praying. If you're with your family, pray together with your family. Talk about the significance of communion, why we don't need to fear, and pray and ask God, and ask God to help you not to be fearful. Ask him to forgive your sin. You know the sins that you've committed? This is a time to make sure that we've told God and we admitted our sin to God and ask his forgiveness. And it's a time for us to thank him, worship him, that we are completely safe and we have no reason to fear. So as families, go ahead and we're going to take a little bit of time to pray. Jerry, could you come up and play a little bit of music for us? And families, when you are ready, you can come up and take the cup and the bread back for your family. If you don't feel your kids are ready to take communion, don't force that upon them. But if you trust that they understand about Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, then encourage them to go ahead and take communion. But let's spend some time praying, talking to the Lord about these things. And when you're ready, come up. And after enough time, then I will come up and we can take the bread and we can take the cup together. Jesus, we really are fearful people. We fear, we do, we fear the opinions of others. We fear the intimidation of people. We fear the consequences of what could happen to us in our relationships, our friendships, our families. God, we're fearful that if we follow you, and we really truly follow you, that we're going to miss out. That something that we will, that life won't be complete. We chase after things that really are mere distractions, and it's because we fear. We fear that if we trust you, we lose. Jesus, as we get ready to take the bread and take the cup, I pray this is a powerful reminder that, Jesus, we can't lose with you. And it's not just about going to heaven, God, and I thank you so much. It's not just about an end destination that we won't lose out on life. I have nothing to fear losing in this world. If I follow you, life will be brought together. Life will have purpose and meaning, and life will make sense because we're serving you, something bigger than ourselves, accomplishing the divine eternal purposes of what this world was created to do, to reflect you, to direct towards you, to glorify you. Lord, I pray that we would confess our fear to you. What we're fearful of, what we're scared of. And trust you with it, God. Lord, let us remember that you conquered the one enemy and that you made a promise. And your death on the cross was the proof of that conquering. Death and the resurrection is proof of your word that we can trust you implicitly. Jesus, we thank you for that in your name. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Let's take the cup. Before Jerry leads us in our last song, let's stand and to read a couple final verses, and then we'll remain standing for the last song. Let's read that loud together. 1 Peter 3:13-15. Peter, who would have been one of the ones he wrote this, who was standing before the Sanhedrin, probably had this in mind, I would suspect, as he wrote this. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Who's there to harm you? Nobody. Jerry, let's finish with a song.
I don't know why I can't see how your precious blood could cleanse me now when all this time I've lived a lie with no excuse, no alibi. All I know is I find mercy. All my shame you take from me. All I know, your cross has power, and the blood you shed cleanses me. It's way beyond what I can see. die for me. So undeserved, this precious grace. You've won my heart. I'll see your face. All I know is I find mercy. All my shame you take from me. All I know, your cross has power, and the blood you shed cleanses me.
Questions you want to ask, or things you don't understand, or maybe even things you disagree with. Let's kind of have that, continue that dialogue on there. And if you're not part of that Facebook group and you would like to be, please let me know and we'll get you added. But there's free books up here. We've had a very generous, very kind donation of those books. So please, if you would like one, you don't have one, please come and get one. And we have plenty more if the five disappear and you didn't get one. Also, we're going to go back. We're going to go down here in just a moment. We've got coffee down there, and spend some time having some fellowship around coffee and together as we kind of finish up. And I check with Shanna, making sure we're all set up for the potluck in there. And we would invite every one of you, please, to stick around and enjoy lunch with us. Sit around together, just have food together and get to know one another and share our lives together. And you know something? That can be one of the most fearful things in the world. To share our life together, to talk to somebody. It's terrifying. I mean, it really is. You're like, Dan, no, seriously, that's all you do is talk. No, it is terrifying. Because here's wrapped up in my brain is, I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to try to be funny at the wrong time. I'm going to say something that's going to be misheard and misunderstood, and I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. All that's going through my brain is I'm trying to have a conversation with you because that's where the enemy affects me. But you know something? We don't even have to worry about that. You know why? Because God receives us. God, because of the work of Christ, is satisfied with us. And we can talk to him anytime without any fear of rejection, which means I can talk to you without fear. And it's a fearful thing to be able to sit down and share life together. But I would invite you to come and share some time together and open your life up and engage people. And there's good food involved, too. So let's go and let's... Yeah, Kim! Oh, ow! Ooh. We are Baptist to the core. There's food everywhere. Amen. Works for me. Work it out. Wednesday night. Gib, where are we meeting Wednesday night? Still at Hilda's. And I got to tell you, where's Hilda? Is Hilda? Where's she? She's sitting right there. We need to welcome back Hilda. Glad to have her back. And I say this with zero pun intended, but it sure is going to sound that way. It's great to see you. If you great to see it, great to be seen. Hilda's had some real struggles with her eyes. You know, we've been praying, and she hasn't been able to get out much. And this is her first time back in a long time, and it's so encouraging to have you here. So make sure you overwhelm her, and everybody here go up and talk to her all at the same time. Rainey, what were you going to say? And we are... Welcome, Rose. Don't overwhelm Rose and the baby. Don't everybody come up at the same, but we have the new baby. And what's the baby's name again? Because I don't. Arkin, A-R-K-I-N. Arkin. Arkin Lahat joined us Tuesday? Monday? Saturday. That's right. Awesome. Well, thanks for being here. It's great. It's great having you. And Jeff's back on the tour at Wildwood. All right. It's good to have you. And Vicky. All right. That's the matriarch, the matriarch of the Curran family from Oklahoma, where the wind goes whistling sweeping down the plains. Right. No, I'm not going to sing that though. It's great to have you. Thank you for joining us. So let's go. Let's enjoy some coffee. I'll go check on the food, and I'll make sure everybody gets back there in an appropriate amount of time. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Yes. Oh, benevolence offering. Thank you. If you want to donate to our benevolence fund that just goes to help out needy families, you can put your offering in the box back there and make a note on the envelope that it's for helping people. Because I don't know how to spell benevolence. Hey, buddy, I'm sorry. What's up, Mr. Paw Patrol?
Let's all rise up together. We're about to sing a prayer. We have nowhere else to go right now. It's uncomfortable.